Let me invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can sing of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ, the work that you have done to make us righteous, the only work that could make us fit for heaven. Thank you that we can sing about the truth of who you are. We ask that you would help us to love you and to know you through your word and through your Spirit's witness. Work in us now as we worship you through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Run, 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 and run some more. We are all off and running from one place to another. We may be headed to different places, and we may be at a different pace, but we are all running in one way or another. Here's a little snippet of a little three-day disaster of my wife's schedule. Some of your names were protected to protect you. Some of your phone numbers and the like. But you'll notice that on Monday and Tuesday, my wife didn't plan anything for supper. I don't know what happened. I'm pretty sure I ate. Does it look like I ate? I think I ate. This is just a sample. Your schedule looks like this. This doesn't include anything about my schedule. That would be an entirely different beast. But your schedule is probably similar. We have all these things to do, all these things to plan, people to call, places to go. The question is, where are you headed? Where are you headed? What are you running toward with all of these endeavors of life? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible reveals that God sets before all of us a race to run. He sets that race before us. As we consider in survey form the first few paragraphs of chapter 12, you'll notice in verse 1 that we are to run while shedding useless hindrances. Sin and weights, things that are not necessary. Run with endurance the race that God has set before us. In verse 2, we're to run while looking toward our Savior. Run while looking toward our Savior. He's already endured this race, and he has not only authored this race, but he has finished this race for us. He's brought it to perfection. There's no better way to run it. It's been run already. Run, run, shedding useless hindrances, run looking toward our Savior. In verses 3 through 11, you would notice that we are to run knowing that there will be lessons learned, pain experienced, and fruitful righteousness gained. And it's couched in the reality that our God is not a distant deity, but a Father who is training us for righteousness' sake. We run while experiencing difficulty. Then in verses 12 through 17, we would notice that when we run, we're to run while considering others in need around you. I have it as other believers. That is also true, but there's more to that than just considering other believers. Consider those around you, those that don't have the salvation, have not experienced the redemption that has been offered to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Run while considering others around us. As we come to verses 18 through 29, we will see God, through the author of Hebrews, describing in picture form the location to which we are running. He describes for us the location to which we're running. He starts by describing where we have not arrived. It's a scene that's depicted in the book of Exodus. Take a look, please, beginning at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and a gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. indeed so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. We are not running toward an unapproachable God. We are not running toward an unapproachable God. The word there, you have not come, is in the perfect tense. It's something that took place in the past that has continuing results. You have not arrived at and continue to stay at a mountain of the unapproachable God where he says, stay back or you'll die. You're not arriving at this unapproachable God. I want for us to take a look at this scene because it's rather breathtaking. Take a look at Exodus chapter 19. The author of Hebrews reminds us of a scene from both Exodus and recounted in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a terrifying scene, but it doesn't feel so terrifying to us because we weren't there. And it is hard to conjure in our minds the terror that would be associated with what this group of God's people experienced. It is hard for us to bring ourselves to that location and understand the fear and terror associated with that sight. But it is our job, brothers and sisters, to understand what the Bible does describe. And it tells us in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, it starts to set the picture. While Moses went up to God, the Lord calls to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, a beautiful picture of God's redemption. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So that's just the setting. Look down at verses 10 and following. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them tomorrow. Prepare them. Help them to be ready today and tomorrow. And let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. The 3 days of preparation for this encounter that they're going to have. We're in the midst of verse 11. Be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whatever or whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. This is a distant experience. He's over there and I'm over here. Let's go a little further. Verse 13. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned. In other words, not only is this poor guy that goes and touches the mountain going to die, but don't touch him either. Stone him or throw a dart at him. Throw a spear at him. Shoot him with an arrow. Don't touch him. This is how distinctive and holy this setting is. It's breathtaking. And we struggle to gain an appreciation for how devastating this scene was. He shall be shot, this is verse 13, stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So we have this horrific scene. Verse 13, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the front of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people as they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourselves warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. We see this scene, and it's difficult to fathom. This doesn't compute with us. Loud noises tend to startle us. I remember one day I was driving I was in a 24-foot box truck at 4:30 in the morning, headed out to make some deliveries, and I take this corner in Mansfield, Massachusetts, toward the train tracks, like I had done every morning before that. And this train went blitzing through and blasting its horns. It was an Acela. It was the first time I had encountered the Acela train, and it was just startling. It shook me. It shook me. When you hear a loud and an enduring noise, it tends to do something inside of you. And this is the scene that's being set here. Take a look down at chapter 20 and verse 18. Now, in verses 1 through 17, God issues forth the Ten Commandments. We're all familiar with that. Look at verses 18 through 21. Now, when all the people saw the thundering and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to you to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And so this is the scene, and it's recounted. God reminds them of this in Deuteronomy. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment. Before the people enter into the promised land, God reminds them of this scene of the awe and the fear and the trembling and the peals of thunder and lightning, the sound of trumpet, the smoking, the fire. It's just an amazing scene. God wants his people to understand his power in these settings. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. We could go on, but we have the scene. It's set for us. God is letting us know of the setting these years before. And now in the book of Hebrews, back there, please, page 1008 in your church Bibles, in the scene in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, you have not approached now and stayed at this mountain of terror, this mountain of fear, this mountain that caused the people to quake and the earth to tremble. Now, you'll remember that Moses had a special relationship with God, which is why he traversed up the mountain and was brought into the presence of God to carry forth these commandments and instructions. It's recorded this way in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Now, in the Hebrew, it actually says mouth to mouth, intimately. Moses would speak with God intimately as a man speaks to his friend. And yet even Moses, in this setting where he had this regular encounter with God, trembled in fear, it tells us both in Hebrews 12 and in Deuteronomy 9:19. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you." The author of Hebrews brings these vivid images back to the reader's mind to establish who God is. Did you notice the tense of my verb? Who God is, not who God was. There can be an impression amongst God's people that God is an evolving God, a changing God, an adapting God. He was so overbearing and angry and holy and just way back when, and now so welcoming and warm and lovey and cuddly, like you could just crawl up on his lap and just call him Daddy. Isn't he so nice? God wants to remind us of who he is. In his argument, however, he says, this is not the mountain to which we have come to remain. We don't come to this mountain and remain trembling in fear. So I wonder, what will God do? What will he say? How will he deal with me? Do I have to cower in fear? This is not, we don't come there and stay in this position of trembling and fear. We have to learn something. We have not arrived and stayed at this mountain to feel terror and dread, but instead we are running toward a celebrated God. This is what he turns our attention to now. We are running toward a celebrated God. This is so beautiful. Please look with me at verses 22 and following. But you have come, and again, this is in the perfect tense, you have arrived at and will stay. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come and remained at this location where there are innumerable angels in festal gathering. And you have come and remained to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We are running toward a celebrated God. It is an eternal place. You've come and you've stayed here. This is where we're welcome. This is home. It is a place that is invisible. In contrast to what it says in verse 18, you have not come to what may be touched. We have come to something that cannot be touched at this time. We've come to a place of exaltation. This is incredible. To an innumerable company of angels gathered together in festival atmosphere. What do you do at a festival? You're having a blast. This is the best. We're celebrating something. And this is the scene, he said. The angels are worshiping and having a festival at the feet of God. And he describes it even further. He says, you've also come to this worshiping church. He says, this is to a group of people whose names are written in the rolls of heaven. I know that you think that what we did is only taking place at 1990 Elmwood Avenue in Warwick here this morning, starting at 10 a.m. and going until 12 noon. I'm only kidding. I was just checking to see if you're paying attention. But my brothers and sisters, there are churches down the street, around New England, around the country, and around the world that have gathered together for the express purpose of worshiping God, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh, worshiping in the power of the Spirit to bring forth praise and adoration to God, and declaring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is taking place all around the world. We join together today, as we sing God's praise and worship at his word, we are coming to worship God with God's church triumphant, God's church universal, and he's pointing us to this. You've come to this place, but it's not just your little group. It's the church that Jesus has bought with his own blood. And not just that, not just the angels, not just the church present, but he also tells us about the church already redeemed and glorified in heaven. Look what he says at the end of verse 23. He says, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous already made perfect. Their redemption has been completed. So as we worship here today, we're worshiping with the angels in heaven, worshiping with saints all around the world, and worshiping with a group of people that have already seen the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. We have come and we stay at this eternal, invisible exaltation of Almighty God. And so we sometimes feel so insignificant. Or just a little group of people. No. We're part of what God is doing. And there is nothing insignificant about this. It's a place of exaltation. It's a place where the judge resides, it says in verse 23. Look what he says. It says, and to God, the judge of all. And actually, in the Greek, the judge is at the front of that portion. To the judge, the God of all. We've come to this place where the judge, the God of all, resides. This is the one to whom we come today. It is a place where the Redeemer resides in verse 24. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We've come to our Redeemer in worship. We've come and we will never graduate from this. We will never graduate from celebrating the Redeemer. He is the one who has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west and has given to us, entrusted to us, granted to us righteousness that can never be trifled with. A righteousness that when we stand before the judge, the God of all, he can't say, your righteousness is insufficient. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness obtained through the covenant that God has made with his people, ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says next. And to the blood, the sprinkled blood, that speaks a better word than Abel. It's a place accessed only through the blood of the Redeemer. It's almost as if you read this rightly, it's almost like he's saying, welcome, welcome home. There was a song, this is a long time ago, it was poorly executed. A lot of poor things about it, but it still rings in my ear. I can still remember this lady singing it down in Florida. Welcome home, children. Welcome home, children. That's what he's saying. You haven't come to this place of terror and dread where you have to fear. Come in the blood of Christ. Welcome home, children. It's glorious. It's a place of redemption. This is where you belong. It's a place of peace, of joy, of rest, of celebration. This is the place of the redeemed. This is the place where the presence of God visibly is displayed. Now, in the sense of our notes, we're just going to recap with a third point, which is we are running toward a redeeming God. We are running toward a redeeming God. This is what he set up for us. He has told us, you have not arrived at a place where God makes us tremble this way because of what he has done through his son this way. You can be welcomed here, but then he lowers the boom. He has set us up. I say that loosely. God doesn't set us up, but he's preparing our hearts. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So we have to start to make some sense here out of these items. We must run while listening and obeying. We must run while listening and obeying. See that you do not refuse him who, what are the next two words? Is speaking. Present tense, continuing to speak. Don't refuse him Who is speaking? What is he speaking? Well, he speaks continually through the read word. He speaks continually through the preached word. He reminds us of the word through his Spirit who dwells in us. Those are all truths. Context says a different thing, though. Like, those are truths. Those don't take those things out of the equation. But the context is telling us about something specific. Look at verse 24 again. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that, what does it say? Speaks. It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have come to Jesus, and we have come to the sprinkled blood. It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What kind of word did Abel's blood speak? Now, everyone knows about Cain and Abel, children of Adam and Eve. Abel sacrificed an animal, brought it before the Lord, as was demonstrated by God in the garden to Adam and Eve. Cain had a different plan. He tended the garden, worked really hard, took up the first fruits of his work, and said, God, I have something for you. Look at what I have done for you. And there was some displeasure, etc. You're familiar with the scene. Cain kills Abel. Genesis 4:10 says this, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What is it speaking forth? Get him back! Retribution! Justice! Vindication! Deal with him! That's not the blood, but the blood of Jesus speaks. The blood of Jesus calls us from distant to near. We've been brought near, Ephesians chapter 2 says, by the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have peace through the work of his cross. George Guthrie correctly writes this, Abel's blood bore witness against Cain, indicating his guilt. Christ's blood, on the other hand, has won our forgiveness, crying out that people of the new covenant are no longer guilty. It's one thing to have your sin forgiven. It's another thing to have the guilt removed. No longer guilty, having been cleansed completely from sin. Don't refuse him who is speaking. He's speaking through the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant speaks a word of redemption and forgiveness of truth. Do not disregard the word that the gospel speaks. Do not seek to come to the mountain of God some other way. Do not mix or mingle or distort the message of God, because to disregard the message of God is to refuse God. That's what he says in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking through the blood of the covenant. To disregard what God is saying is to refuse him. Do not disregard. Brothers and sisters, are you a believer? Have you come to this mountain and you experienced the joy of redemption? The joy of coming to the judge, the God of all, without fear? You know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You approach the God of the universe because of the work of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator, giving us access to come boldly before the throne of grace. You do this and recognize the forgiveness and the joy and the truth that we have. You've come here and you rejoice in the celebration of your redeeming God. There's a voice that we listen to in this worship. What is God teaching you? What is he calling you to? Don't disregard his call on your life. What is he calling you to do in your life? Are you listening? Are you seeking your own way to navigate through life? So easy to do that. It's Monday. I have this, that, and the other thing to do. We make our lists, then we start execution plan A. What is God teaching you? What's he calling you to do? He doesn't save people so that they can occupy a pew in a church or stay at home working in our garden.
going to the beach or to a baseball game. Those are nice things to do on occasion. We all do those things. And I enjoy sports and I enjoy God's creation. I enjoy lots of fun things with my family. And we should all enjoy those. But there are times and places for those things. When we get things out of order, we're listening to the wrong voice. What are you doing? How many days are left? When will you see your God with your eyes? When will you stand before your Savior face to face? Where are you headed? What are you listening to? And to whom is your allegiance? Listen, you might say, I didn't come to the terrifying God. I didn't come to the demanding God. I have come to the cuddly teddy bear God. And I would say to you, oh, did you? He has something to say to you here. It says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who spoke, for if they, in the past, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less, to a greater degree, now, much less will we escape if we, wow, we've refused, now we have the word reject. Reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, it's in the present, yet once more I will, that's future, shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He has something to say, past versus present to future. The same God who spoke in the past is the same one who is speaking now. We all have little kingdoms that we are working on. We have our schedules of wake up and go do, where we go, when we go, and things we emphasize. We rightly care for our homes and we rightly care for the possessions that God has entrusted to us. That's good. But we need to remember that it's all gonna pass away. Didn't Solomon remind us that numerous times in the book of Ecclesiastes? It's all gonna pass away. You must run while listening and obeying. Secondly, we must run toward God's eternal kingdom. We must run toward God's eternal kingdom. We have spent enough of our time dealing with the things of earth. In verses 25, 26, and 27, he quotes from the book of Haggai and references what we've already mentioned from Exodus 19. That concept of that trembling is reiterated not only in Exodus 19, in Deuteronomy 4, which we've already mentioned, but in Psalm 68, in Psalm 77, God talks about when he shook the earth. He shook the things that can be seen. He shook the things that we can feel. God is speaking now, however, as well. And so many are just indifferent. They don't have the spirit that Eli tried to convey to Samuel. Remember that? Speak, Lord! For thy servant listens. Here I am. Send me. That was Isaiah. God is speaking and some are indifferent. God is going to speak in a different way in the future. This is what he's referencing now. And all of the things of earth will crumble to dust and blow away. Now he references Haggai chapter 2. You can take a look at that later. We have enough of it here that we don't have to turn there. When he talks about this shaking that is still to come, God already shook the earth. One day he's going to speak from heaven. He's going to shake all the things you see. It's all going to crumble away. And it kind of is reminiscent to us of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. You'll remember he was dreaming about this big statue and all the different kinds of gold and all these things. And then a rock breaks off a mountain. And it starts tumbling down, strikes that image at the feet. And it incinerates that image so that all of the remnants of that image grind to powder and blow away. And then it says this rock turns into a mountain. Remember the rest of it? That fills the whole earth. There's a day when God will speak. He's speaking now. But there's a day he's going to speak and it won't just shake the earth, it will incinerate the earth, and the kingdom will come. The king will reign. Are you running toward this kingdom? Are you running in this kingdom right now? Here's what it will look like if you're running toward that kingdom or in this kingdom. That's what verses 28 and 29 are going to tell us. This is what it'll look like when you're running toward that kingdom or in that kingdom. We must run with utmost reverence. We must run with utmost reverence. Verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If we are running toward the kingdom of God, there's a way to come and a way not to come. We don't want to come like Cain. Oh God, look what I have done for you. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my entry into my home. When I come home from work, I'll usually find all of my kids and my wife. My wife will be there, and she'll give me a kiss at some point in the process. My daughter, Alexis, will be there, and she'll say, "Hi, Dad," and give me a hug. Sweet. I love it. My son, Drew, will say something like, "Hey, Pops." At first, I was like, "Hey, Pops, what's that all about?" But I remember that's how what I say to my dad when I see him. So I was like, "All right, hey, Pops, it's good." My son, Aiden, was doing whatever he's doing that is fun and exhilarating and hi. And then my son, Asa, will come with his big, giant blue eyes and say, "Hi, Dad." And then around the corner will float my daughter, Addie. And she'll say, "Daddy!" It's wonderful. And then somewhere in this process, my dog will come, and she will come with her whole body wagging, and then she'll flop over right in front of me on her back. This happens every day. We don't come like Cain, and we don't come like a little puppy. I'm not really sure. Here I am. Love me, pick me, choose me, be nice to me. That's not how we come. We do come like a beggar. Reminds you of the Pharisee. "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there." No, I'm like the tax collector in the corner who will not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, beating his breast. "Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner." There's this recognition of God being God and me being a sinner, unworthy. There's a way to come to God that demonstrates our humility. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the ones that have a couple shekels, have a couple of hay pennies. One has nothing, but nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to come with grace. Now, in our version, regrettably, it says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom." But that's not what it says in the Greek. It says, "Let us have," echo, or hold, "let us have grace." Let us have grace. Let us hold on to grace. It's reflected well in the Holman Christian Standard Bible that records it this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it, that grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. How does one have this grace? How do you hold on to this grace? James talked about it in James chapter 4. Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a humility that is associated with coming to God. And everyone that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Come on his terms. Come his way. Come. Based upon the sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus, the basis of the new covenant. Why would I come with reverence and awe to a teddy bear who will snuggle with me if I would just deign to show him a little love? Friends, that message is out there. Like, God is this cosmic teddy bear. Just show him a little love. He'll love you right back. He does love you. He does. But his love is demonstrated in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died. Died. Teddy bears don't do that. Teddy bears just sit there and they're fuzzy. God is not that teddy bear. God is a just God. What does the author of Hebrews tell us that drives some teeth into this, that gives us a true humility to come with reverence and awe? He says in verse 29, will you read it with me, please? For our God, oh, you've got it, is a consuming fire. He's not, he was a consuming fire when he shook the earth, will be a consuming fire when he speaks from heaven and everything shakes except that kingdom. God is a consuming fire. The one who spoke and the earth shook, the one who spoke and the people turtled in fear, he is the one speaking today. If we come to him our own way, we will face a terrifying, fearful God who is unapproachable. If, on the other hand, you and I will come to him in the new and living way, that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, we will find from him, delight. We will find from him peace. We will find from him joy. We will find from him acceptance, pleasure. Come, come, because you've come in the only way that removes the mar of who I am and have received through grace the perfect perfection and righteousness that gives me the opportunity to stand before him with my face open, my eyes drawing near, and a willingness to speak with an unveiled face because I've received grace. When we come his way, we will be able to come boldly before the throne. And that throne is not a throne of terror and judgment, but a throne of greatness. And we receive help just in the time of need. How do you view God? What is he like? If you view God differently than the text describes, you may be shortchanging yourself. In fact, I would submit you are shortchanging yourself. There is a glorious reverence that is needed as we see who our God is, so that when we know that we can approach him the way it's described here, the appreciation level is through the roof. Because he's not just this old grandfather that would accept any old guy. He's a God that must be approached the right way. And he accepts you. He loves you. He embraces you. He shares his joy and peace and pleasure with you. This brings about what the Old Testament calls for, the fear of the Lord. It's not what happened at the mountain. That's the starting point. The fear of the Lord is when we recognize your God and me not. I'm coming underneath you. I'm coming your way. And the joy and glory that is associated with that is unparalleled. I ask you one last time, where are you headed? You're running, 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 and you're going to run some more tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon, a lot of running. Where are you going? Running around in circles like a dog chasing its tail. Because that can happen to all of us. We have all done it. But let us have a grander affection. Let us cast our gaze where it belongs. Look. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That we might receive the grace necessary to worship God rightly, with reverence and awe. You are glorious, and you love me. We respond to God in worship. Let's pray together. Father, you know the heart of each one here in this room and those listening via the internet or whatever they might be hearing this from. You know, you know, you know. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to respond to you rightly, for your glory's sake. We pray that we would recognize the incredible experience that we are involved in now as we sing to you, as we join the song of heaven and join the song of saints on earth. Please be glorified and do your work in us. I pray for anyone in this room that does not know Jesus and has not approached you through the blood of the covenant. I pray that even in this hour, you would bring them to an awareness of their need. Help them to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus, to have life and to have this experience of true and enduring worship that pleases you and benefits them for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.